Amen. The liberty of limitation. Now, the devil's in the details or the definition, someone once said. How you define something is very important. The word liberty, what does the word liberty mean to you? Well, if you have a biblical context and understanding, then it's qualified, and there's possibly a correct understanding. But for the average American, liberty has become basically license. Liberty is freedom to do as I please. We're in the land of liberty, and I guess the Statue of Liberty is lovely Lady Liberty. And liberty is a good thing, but it also can be a negative thing. You give too much freedom to a child, and they could do some damage. You know what I'm talking about? And so I want to consider this idea of liberty today, and we'll look at Daniel and his friends, and we'll have a time to pray and draw it to a close. Let me say this up front. Our understanding of liberty determines the physical, mental, social, and spiritual health or sickness of people or societies. How people understand the concept of liberty or freedom, it determines their physical health. If liberty is understood as eat as I please, and I've got all these options, and I don't discriminate, I don't discern, then you can guess that there'll be some physical issues, negative physical issues that fall in line. On the mental side, a person that believes, hey, I can take into my mind anything, and I'm strong enough to handle it, and so they're getting all this information, media and such, and pretty soon they're going to be scatterbrained. Pretty soon they'll have attention deficit issues. They're not going to be able to think clearly, you know. And that's the excessive license version of liberty, or the American view of liberty in social terms. I should have as many friends as possible and be running around to this activity and that activity. And I've got 500 friends on my social network, and so therefore I'm doing well. You know, well, Jesus had 3 close friends. Seems like he limited himself to a certain degree. And so this idea of liberty, is it the American / carnal version of liberty, which equals license? A liberty that is excessive, much like the description of the Israelites in the days of the judges. The Bible says that there was no king, and each person did what? What was right in their own eyes. In other words, whatever I please. That was their version of freedom. Whatever I please to do, whatever I will to do, whatever I desire, whatever my appetite craves, that's freedom. That's one version of freedom, or liberty. But spiritual liberty, true, mature, healthy liberty, is actually qualified. The Bible says that we look into the perfect law of liberty. There are God's ways which may inhibit or prohibit things in our life, but they actually breed health and greater flexibility as a consequence. The Bible also says in Galatians that we are free. Paul says, yeah, you're free, but do not use your liberty as a license for sin. Don't use your liberty as a cloak for vice, but instead serve one another in love. Now, this title, the Liberty of Limitation, is very fitting because it's necessary for us, but also for many of us have begun some type of self-limitation. We are in a Daniel fast as a church, at least the pastor and others that want to do that. And it's different according to the person. Some might be starting tomorrow, so there's no legalistic parameters for it. But this is also important because I believe one of the most important practices for a Christian is to learn to discern, to learn to sort, to learn to discriminate. Romans 12:2 says it plainly. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, the idea of liberty in the world is whatever I think, whatever I value, whatever I desire, that is good and that is right. And I will pursue what I please. I will make decisions based upon my own criterion, and so on and so forth. Well, the Bible says, do not be conformed. Now, the word conform comes from the Greek word schema. Think schematic. Think blueprint, okay? The blueprint or the scheme of the world is I am king, I do as I please. But rather, Christians, the second phrase says, need to be transformed by renewing the mind. The Greek word for transformed is the word that we get metamorphosis, like a butterfly, metamorphosize. This is from its former state. So instead of being stuck into the scheme of the world, I do as I please. That's a satanic scheme. Satan does as he pleases. And he roams to and fro to devour and to bring others into the same mindset. We need to be transformed as Christians. Now see, that announcement really segued well into this message. The introduction that Billy Sue read, that Christians need freedom from captivity. Christians need freedom from ingrained patterns, natural deceptive patterns, which keep us bound. Well, this is done on a daily basis by transforming the mind, renewing the mind. Why now? Why is a Christian called to renew the mind? Well, the next phrase in this verse tells us that, or so, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Christians are to be people that are discriminatory. They are sorting. They don't just let anything in. They don't just allow anything in their life. But they're always thinking. They're always considering, is this the right choice? Or as Ephesians 5:10 says, a Christian tries to discern what is pleasing to God. Ephesians 5:10, a spiritual person tries to discern what is pleasing to God. And then later on in the same chapter in Ephesians 5:17, to understand what the will of the Lord is. So they're always considering, they're contemplating, they're renewing the mind. God did not save the heart and cut off the head. The two work in tandem. The mind is the filter that's concerning the outer world and considers the inner thoughts and discourses of the heart. And a mind which is renewed according to the wisdom and will of God, according to the Word, is a mind which is testing, analyzing, thinking, that they might know. Now look what it says here in Romans 12:2, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. We don't always naturally know the will of God. Now we know the big picture, that Christ crucified, resurrected, I believe, I receive, and to be sanctified, I have yet to be glorified. We understand that broad will of God, but the will of God that suits our particulars, that is about our own personal life, our marriage, our family, our career, our church connection, we need to be thinking clearly so that we are discerning. We are to be a discriminatory people. Now, I know the word discrimination, like liberty, has become twisted in its usage. But to take it in as a neutral, I am testing to discern. Now, look at the third clause here in Romans 12:2. That we might, now let me read it together. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you and I may discern what is the will of God. Now look at this. What is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12:2. Now the Greek words good, acceptable, and perfect are agathos, euarestos, and teleos. And I believe that this is almost a formula. You could almost think of it in a mathematical way, that the good and the acceptable brings the perfect. When you and I are testing and we're saying that this is good and this is bad, you know, it's a little bit easier on that basis. This is clear cut. The Word of God says you shall not steal. And so it is wrong. And I'm testing, is this stealing as I cheat on my taxes? Yes. Then I have tested by discerning. I've analyzed my heart by the renewing of my mind and God's Spirit, the good. But then there's also the acceptable. The word for acceptable means pleasing. It's that which is a little bit more specific to the person. Good is universal, but acceptable. What's acceptable to me might not be acceptable to you. There are those gray areas or those questionable matters that are distinct to each of us. But God wants us as Christians to be discerning people, thinking people. We don't just leave our minds open to everything. Well, you know, if we don't leave our minds open, so our brains just leak out. But we're thinking, and we have a basis for understanding by the Spirit, the Word, and the Church, that we can know what is good, what is acceptable, so that perfection, that means completeness or maturity. It doesn't mean without error. It just means that which is growing in a complete way, that which is progressing properly. Are you all seeing this, by the way? Good plus acceptable brings about this maturity. Or, to put it another way, this perfection or maturity or completeness is a function of learning what is good and what is acceptable. That movie is not good. I put it out. That movie is unacceptable. It might be good for them or acceptable for others, but it's not for me. I put it out. In doing so, see, I've thought it through. I haven't just said, well, I got it on Netflix, so I got to watch it. In doing so, a person that's thinking clearly, the good and the acceptable, then that perfecting process is happening in their life. They're actually enjoying great liberty by limitation. Now, let me paraphrase Romans 12:2, and then we're going to get into the word picture. So if you're waiting, you know, give us a word picture that's coming. Now, Romans 12:2, this is the PRV, the Pastor Ron version of Romans 12:2. Keep your spiritual wits about you to decipher God's heart while exiled in this foreign, oppressive land. Keep your spiritual wits about you. You got your eyes open. You got your radar up. You're not just going to allow any relationship or any input into your life. You're thinking, what's the best use of my time? Should I do A or B? You're not just letting life push you, but instead, you are learning to discern and sort and to prioritize. You're keeping your spiritual wits about you. My paraphrase of Romans 12. Keep your spiritual wits about you that you might decipher God's heart while exiled in this foreign, oppressive land. Now, why in the world would I call this world a foreign and oppressive land? Well, that's pretty much the biblical view of our world. Jesus said it straight. In this world, you're going to have trouble. Be of good cheer. I've overcome it. But while we're in it, the good cheer is because I'm connected to Christ right now. But I also understand that this world is not my home. I am an ambassador at best. I am an exile or a captive to it in a more, to use a more negative metaphor. Now, the world's plan is captivation and indoctrination. No, you will not find that mission statement in the UN. You will not hear that articulated even by the Antichrist. Hopefully you won't hear the Antichrist at all. But you won't hear that plan of in some, you know, some dark group cloistered together. We want to captivate and indoctrinate. But that is the way of the world. Since the devil is the prince of the world, the devil is the default ruler of the world. And we know plainly that his plan is captivation and indoctrination. Now, those that are not children of God are by default children of the devil. That's the words of Jesus. You don't argue with me about it, argue with Jesus. And he says that the devil has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. The devil comes to captivate and indoctrinate. His end game is destruction. There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. The devil knows that plainly. He helps a person along those courses. Now, in the book of Daniel, we've got the perfect picture of the righteous ones kind of stuck in exile, in a held captive in a foreign land, and yet we see their stance. We see how they maintain their integrity, how they keep their spiritual distinctiveness, though they're taken many miles away from their homeland. In Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, we read, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it." Now this is in your notes. Verse 2, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. He brought them into the land of Shinar," which is Babylon, "and to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace." Now I want to show you, here we have the captivation. This is actually technically called the first captivity, or the first Babylonian captivity of Judah. There were three. Daniel and his friends are part of the first captivity. Ezekiel was wrenched out during the second captivity. And almost everybody that was left was taken in the third captivity. A small, tiny group stayed behind. Jeremiah stayed behind, actually. So we have captivity. Now I want to show you the program of indoctrination. I've underlined it. These youths, these potentially vulnerable ones, these that were malleable. You know, he didn't say take the older ones, take those that are stuck in their ways, but get those young children, get those teenagers, whatever they might have been at the time. Bring them to this place. And so consider the trauma done to Daniel and his friends. Yeah, think about one of your children in the 12 to 16 range, just being taken from your land and brought to a place and held as captives. They were captivated, and then they were to be indoctrinated. Look at the underlined section of verse 4. "And to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans." Now, if there was ever a humanistic society in our world history, it was the Babylonians. The Babylonians thought of themselves as the cream of the crop. The Babylonians thought of themselves as the most refined, most glorious people in the world. And, you know, our pride always makes us think that way of our own nationality, or our own ethnic group, or our own family, or our own state, or our own city. And so you had that going. Babylon became a continual metaphor for humanism. As a matter of fact, at the end of time, the world system is called Mystery Babylon. And so Babylon would always stand as a metaphor of humanism, of we can chart our own way and to us be the glory. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, wanted them taught in the literature and in the language. Sure, these Israelites, now we think of Daniel, we'll see him in a moment here. Daniel and his friends, they had grown up on the Torah. They knew the ways of God. Now there was going to be dilution of that, perhaps pollution, distortion, the learning of the Babylonians. And then verse 5, the king also wanted to begin to change their appetites. He wanted them to get used to the niceties, to the dainties of Babylon. They've had a negative experience being taken out of their homeland, but perhaps what they begin to partake of here in Babylon will become attractive, will become desirable. Perhaps they'll begin to think of this as even better than where they were at. Verse 5, the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. Furthermore, they were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Verse 6, among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribes of Judah. Enter our protagonist, Daniel, and his friends. Verse 7, the indoctrination and the telltale sign of captivation occurs. And the chief of eunuchs gave them names. Daniel was called Belteshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. We typically know those three, unfortunately, in their Babylonian names. Daniel, however, we know in his Jewish name. Irrespective of that, to rename them, to redefine them, whoever gives you a name has power and influence in your life, both for the good and for the evil. Jennifer and I, we had the power and influence to name our children. I have a positive relationship with my children. I've even given each of them nicknames, providing no end of confusion to guests. You know, the other day I said, "Hey, Jordan," and this kid goes, who in the world's Jordan? I've been in this house all this time. I don't know who Jordan is. But that's Brianna's middle name. And I'm even having to think it through. What is their right name? Okay. So, but the person that names you has influence and power in your life. When we ascend to the heavenlies, we're going to be given a new name by God Almighty. That's a good thing, and God's able to name. He has power and influence in our life. However, the enemy would change them in every way. He wanted to change their learning. He wanted to change what they ate and drank, so indoctrination, working on their appetites, and even changing their identity. You will no longer be known by those Jewish names, but you will be identified in Babylonian ways. This is how you will be identified. Now, the issue of Babylonian captivity was grave for the people of Israel. Many people that were taken captive into Babylon were assimilated into Babylon. When the time came, some 70 plus years later, for the Jewish people to return to Jerusalem. Now listen very carefully here. There was a time, it's actually prophesied in Isaiah, that Cyrus, the King Cyrus was named 200 years before he was born by the prophet Isaiah. You know, tell me God isn't great. Well, when Cyrus ascended to the Persian throne and Babylon was overthrown, then people, the Jewish people, were given the ability to go back to Jerusalem. Most chose not to. They came to love and be a part of the Babylonian culture. As a matter of fact, during the time of Christ, most Jews did not live in Jerusalem and the districts of Jerusalem, what we know as Palestine. Most Jews lived to the east in Babylon, and they were still out there. They got used to that lifestyle. They did not mind being redefined. They enjoyed the sumptuous fare and the benefits that the society of Babylon and then Persia could afford them. However, there is a resolve of the righteous which separates the wise from the foolish. Like, for instance, last week, there was similarities but also an extreme difference between the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. And we see this separation with Daniel and then his friends, how that they resolved in a righteous way not to be assimilated, not to be absorbed into Babylonian culture. You see, they understood that they were going to be in Babylon, but they also understood this distinction. Babylon did not have to be in us. And friends, welcome to a fitting metaphor for us as Christians who are held in a Babylonian world for approximately 70 years, maybe 80 if by strength, but we as Christians must be those who are not conformed to this world, that are not blended into it and tending to the same schema, the same blueprint, but rather we're diligent about testing and discerning so that we might show, we might be the good and acceptable, the perfect, that the will of God is known in our lives and through our lives. Let's look at Daniel and his friends and see their resolve and perhaps glean some application for ourselves. Verse number 8, but Daniel resolved. Somebody say resolved. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Now, this is very important, hence the underlining and the enlarged italicized at the beginning of verse 8. Daniel made a decision. He did not assume that he was the strongest, most impenetrable Jew in the world and that nothing could change him. But he assumed vulnerability. He assumed that I can be overcome by this system. And here I make my stand. This is the price of preserving one's spiritual identity. The Bible says that we as Christians are to count the cost. We are to understand that our connection with Christ is going to bring limitation to our life. It's going to bring some type of controversy, which will either make or break us, which will keep us abiding in Christ, keep us in the boat, or cause us to be castaways and to drift back to the original form. Now, first the question, why? Why the king's food? And why the wine? Now, this is debated. It's an irrelevant debate to me, but I'll give you some of the options. Number one, perhaps it went against their understanding of Jewish dietary laws. Now, it actually doesn't go against Jewish dietary laws per se. Wine was allowed in certain respects, and the food, there were prohibitions, of course, but it doesn't list out exactly. So that may be an issue. Daniel and his friends' understanding was this goes against our Jewish law. We're not going to partake. Another possibility was that the food of the king and the wine was offered to idols. And so we're not going to partake of any food offered to idols, much like what Paul had to deal with in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, where he said, hey, idols are nothing, big deal, but if it offends somebody else, then I won't partake of it. And if I know it's directly connected to an idol, it's not a good thing. 1 Corinthians 10. That may be what it was. That's fine. I guess we'll find out in heaven. But bottom line is that for Daniel and his friends, whatever the king's food and wine may have represented, it was going too far for them. We've come to this point, but we cannot go any farther. Our conscience dictates that in order to retain our distinctiveness, in order for us not to be assimilated, because the method of the world is captivation and indoctrination, captivation and indoctrination. And friends, we live in an age very special to human history where indoctrination is occurring at a much faster pace, a much more permeating way than it ever has in human history. With technology and the way communication occurs anymore, it is so easy to be indoctrinated into this world. Daniel said, we will not partake of the king's food or of the wine that he drank. This is to keep us free. We will not defile ourselves. We must be free from what we discern to be soiling to our spirits. Just because we can doesn't mean we should. We certainly, now God would not strike us dead. God would not blot us out of his book if we partook of the king's sumptuous fare. We're here against our wills, and we're placed into the system. But you see, Daniel had the wisdom. This is what I really want to get across today. Daniel had the wisdom to say that I don't just allow anything into my life. I think through, sort, discern, test by discerning everything in this world. Are you all with me? Christians can be some of the most gullible people, so naive, based partly in pride, that I'm strong enough to handle anything. And so I can listen to any music, I can watch any TV, I can go to any site, I can have any friends, nothing's going to get me. Friends, that is foolishness. Daniel resolved, we're to have a resolve as well. There, we have to have this mindset to discern and sort that I might know what the will of God is. Going on to verse 8, therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor. I tell you, when you take a stand, When you say, I choose to limit myself, I choose to put that to the side, I resolve that though it might be good for everybody else, I am going to honor God and not be defiled. When you choose that, God's favor, look at this verse 9, God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. You know, the world might just be looking for people that actually have enough stamina and ability that can stand out and say, I don't have to partake of everything to be happy. I don't have to listen to everything. I don't have to be in all the cliques and the clubs and have all the degrees or the accolades. I make my stand here, and I have a resolve. Sure, there's mocking. Sure, there's those that, because they allow everything, they can't help but to mock that. But also, people notice, when you have this resolve, when you have this militancy, when you have this spiritual integrity, and you're not going to be shaken, that God gives you favor. People notice, and compassion, look what it says there, verse 9. Compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So this eunuch, he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter, this time in a positive sense, fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. Their countenance radiated. There was vitality. Now, there are different opinions as to why there was vitality. I believe there was a natural and a spiritual reason why they appeared much brighter, much more plump, much more of a fair countenance. That was both what they put away was probably overly enriching and unnecessary. It satisfied in the short term, but it brought them down in the long term. Think about all the foods that we eat these days. The I guess the metaphor of the McDonald's type of diet, the rich sugary foods and the grease laden foods and the meat. I like meat too, but the strong meat and the starches and all the rich extreme foods. I mean, I'm an extremist to begin with. I don't like mild things. I mean, someone just bought me another hot sauce, this Atomic Blast or whatever it is. They know I go to extremes. You know, I like things that are hot. My coffee has to be super, super strong. I won't even drink it if it's mild. My addiction is not such that I have to have it. If it's not strong, I just won't drink it. But think about all the extremes and all the excessiveness and how in the short term it's like, oh, it's so good. It's that cheese is so sharp. I mean, I like super sharp cheese, not mild cheddar. Super sharp. I can't even do sharp anymore, just super sharp. I mean, I can, but you understand. Just everything's got to be excessive. You know, it's hard to deal with people like me, right, Jennifer? So, well, that's what the king, all these dainties, all these extras, you didn't get this kind of diet back where you came from, but boy, isn't this good now. It's wonderful, you know, ice creams and cheesecakes, you know, these dainties, the king's food and the wine. You know, the wine that brings cheer to the heart, but we have plenty of it, and our cheer is artificial, actually. You know, we want to get you into this appetite-driven mentality. We want you to learn to love excess. Somebody say excess. Flesh, fast, loud, excessive, short-sighted, hedonistic. Remember the acronym? Excess, excessive. We want you to learn to love excess. That was Babylon, the golden city. They did things to the extreme. We're not just going to have the average garden. We're going to have these hanging gardens. everything is going to be lush. Everything is going to be so that this is like heaven on earth. This is the golden city, and we are the great people. And Nebuchadnezzar walked out into his porch and says, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built for myself and for my glory?" You see, that's excess. That's flesh, loud and clear. The same Nebuchadnezzar wants to indoctrinate these saints, and the same devil would like to take you as well. The same devil would love to get you in excessive bents, things that are in excess, that aren't helpful. They may be permissible, but they're not helpful. Let's consider some examples, shall we? Excessive activities. We want to do this activity. We want to do this activity. I want to go and learn to do the square dance. Or I want to go and collect stamps and all these different things. And then, of course, we want our children to be well-rounded. You know, that's another term anymore for diluted, for scatterbrained. We want our children, wanted to be in soccer and football and basketball, all at three, the trifecta of confusion. And then school on top of it. You know, excessive activities. Just because something can be done, just because it can be signed up for, and everybody's wanting you to be a part of it, doesn't mean you should. What about work itself? You ever heard of workaholism? I know we live in a lazy day and age where that's not too much of an issue, but there still are people that have this idea that I must work, 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 work. You know, maybe I'm still trying to please my dad that I was never satisfied, so I'm going to build up and work, and I'll show him. I'll show them. But you can work, work, work as a good thing at the expense of the better and the best. You can work yourself into a great career, and you can work yourself out of your children's lives. I'm talking about excessiveness. This is what Nebuchadnezzar has to offer: his food, his drink. What about friends? Excessiveness of friends. I want to have a bunch of friends, and I want to go to all the parties. And if I hear about parties and I haven't been invited, then I'm upset. Why? Because I'm not satisfied with simplicity and having maybe one or two. I've got to have a robust, large portfolio of networks and relationships. You know, this is much of the drive that we see anymore, particularly in the internet, is networking, networking, networking. And hey, now I've got this tool. I can go back and find all those friends that actually God closed the season of 20 years ago. I can go back now and find them because Nebuchadnezzar has offered me the technology to connect with everybody. It's actually not connecting with everybody. It's just projecting yourself in excess. Look at me. Look at me. Look at who I know. I know all this information. It doesn't help me, but I know it now. Excess. Excess. What about food? Do you think America's excessive with food itself? Oh my goodness, I don't even need to elaborate on that. Leisure. I live for the weekend. I live for the weekend. So I look down on my job. I'm not going to do it as unto the Lord because I live for the weekend. And any time that I can take a sick day, if I've got a hangnail, I'm going to take that sick day because everything is about leisure. Leisure. Play. The children of Israel, they sacrificed to the idol. They ate and they drank and they rose up to play. The play was the worst part of all of it. All sorts of sexual sins came out of that playing. Idle hands, tools of the devil. I believe so. What about the TV and internet itself? Do you think that's excessive anymore? I mean, you got a thousand channels. You can now watch 3 to 4 different sporting events at once. You know, it's not like there's Monday Night Football and then maybe a Sunday game. But now you got ESPN 1 through 20, and you're flipping through all of them, and you're getting a bit of each game. That's a little excessive, wouldn't you say? Nebuchadnezzar, though, that's his food. That's his drink. Just get in the system. I want you assimilated into a predilection towards excessiveness. Have all you want and have nothing in the long run. Do you think our culture has excessive news, by the way? Absolutely. You know, the right to know. I have a right to know. I need to know what's going on here and there. You know how much that's helped me by knowing things via the news? Not too much. It actually messes me up more often than not. Now, I'm a person who likes to stay well informed, and I certainly don't believe we should be totally ignorant. But we also don't need to know what's happening in every state and every city and everywhere in the world. That is excessive. And that drive to satisfy curiosity, I know it's in our DNA. That was Adam and Eve, tree of the knowledge of the good and the evil. But excessiveness, excessive hobbies. I mean, how many different things do you have to enjoy? How many hobbies do you need? And how far do you need to take your hobbies? Fitness. Now, is that a bad thing to be excessive in? Yes, it is. It only profits you a little bit. Bodily exercise profits a little. And then those who hate it go, thank God. Well, no, I'm not going there either. But exercising oneself unto righteousness is a good thing. Being at the Y 7 days a week, though some will say you are a stalwart and we praise you for your faithfulness, is actually excessive. Taking one day of Sabbath is probably a good idea anyway, just for your body's sake, let alone for everything I'm talking about. Now let's consider some questions, some internal questions, as I think about Daniel and his friends. And now the Lord is thinking, obviously, about us here. Here's some questions that Daniel had the wisdom to ask. First question, I got two. First question, what could accelerate or accommodate Babylonian assimilation? Here I am in Babylon. What is it about this? Now, God is able to keep me and bless me. Jesus himself said of his disciples, I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one of the world. So here they are stuck in this place. Here was the question to ask. What is it about this setting, about this scenario, about my particulars, perhaps even my own temperament? What is it that accelerates and accommodates Babylonian assimilation? What causes me to be conformed to this world and thereby not being transformed by the renewing of my mind? And then, to put it another way, what causes a deceleration? What causes me to not be conformed? Those things I want to have, but the things that hurry or stimulate that Babylonian assimilation. You all know what assimilation means. I've said it like 10 times. Assimilation is to be totally taken up in something, to become like totally a part of it, where it's hard to tell where you end and it begins. That's assimilation. For those who watch Star Trek, you know the Borg. They want to assimilate. Assimilation, you know, resistance is futile. Anyway, obviously not a negative for me, but it might be for you, so watch it if you watch it. But anyway, so that was a question that they asked. They had to ask, what is it in this situation? You know what it is for us? Or at least for Daniel, for me? I'm not eating that food, and I'm not taking of that wine. I'm not condemning the others that do, but I am going to make my stand there. And at the end of 10 days, he's fresh, and his peers, the others, are sluggish. He's fresh. He's got the favor of God and vitality, and the rest who have had liberty, that is the worldly version of liberty, we have liberty to partake of all this. We have liberty to buy what we want. We have liberty to be friends with anybody. You know, they're standing around like this. You know, I got liberty to buy what I want. Visa's given me liberty. Then 2 years later, when you're walking around with that on your back and you and your wife are doing this, I hope you enjoyed your liberty. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, concerning this, if those verses got in, otherwise we'll just go, therefore, now here's what Daniel practiced. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So his question was, what will accelerate? I want to cleanse myself from what is dishonorable. Not what from a, necessarily a transgression in and of itself, but what would pollute? What would cause me to become much more like the world? Now, no arrogant permissiveness was found in Daniel. Many of you and myself, we suffer from an arrogant permissiveness. I've got power, I've got wisdom, I've got the grace of God, and so therefore, I'm very liberal. I'm very permissive. No, that is arrogant permissiveness. He realized, and so should we, that we are not strong enough to allow just anything into our lives. Second question, how can I be an example to cover others? Now, you notice Daniel's doing all the talking. And you notice Daniel resolved verse 8. How many of you are still with me, by the way? I know I passed the point of 23 and a half minute sitcom, but stick with me. Okay, our indoctrination, our culture. Daniel resolved. Now, here's a question that I believe Daniel is asking. How can I be an example to cover others? 1 Corinthians 8, verses 8 and 9. Food will not commend us to God. Put that in Daniel's scenario. The food is not really the issue. Food will not commend us to God, for we are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. Verse 9. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Now, I believe that Daniel saw it as a stumbling block for himself, but I also think he was concerned about three friends. And you notice here that it implicated, and perhaps in Daniel's heart, Daniel knew that Azariah was extremely, extremely vulnerable. Daniel knew he was vulnerable, but boy, Azariah, he could be sucked in quickly. He's really got a taste for this kind of stuff. And Daniel, therefore, resolved with that same principle in mind. I will avoid this. I will not partake of it, lest I be a stumbling block. It could stumble me, but also I've got these three friends to be concerned about. Verse 17, as we continue and move towards the close in this account, on the back of your notes. As for these four youths, God gave them. Now they pass the test. They're shining brightly. God gives them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. Not just a specialized Babylonian version. They're able to see the big picture. They've got their biblical lenses on, and they understand all learning and skill and all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding and visions and dreams. Now this is powerful stuff. The person that resolves in a manner like Daniel is going to have special abilities. They're going to have a connection with God beyond their peers. The person that is faithful, that says just because I can doesn't mean I should. The person that limits them, his or herself. The Bible says that the secret counsel is with those who fear God. God is a friend. He's very close with those who choose to resolve and say, Lord, I'm thinking it through. What is your will in this situation? Not what he says or she says, not what they've done for 1,000 years, but what is your will in this situation? God is close to that person. They've got a sacrificial heart. There's a brokenness about them, a vulnerability. And he's near to those who are of a broken spirit and a contrite heart. He's not near to those who say, hey, I can do as I please because I'm covered by the blood. And why should I be limited by somebody else's conscience? That person, they might be legally right, but they get the distance factor. They're going to be off on the fringe. There's no way they can be vessels that God can use for his glory. But the one who bends his will, submits her heart, and says, Lord, I need to understand. I am, my mind and my heart's open. I've got to understand your will in the situation. God is near them. And look what Daniel gets. Understanding in visions and in dreams. And then verse 20, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found these four teenagers. He found these four youths 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in his kingdom. Now, these magicians and enchanters were people that were in their prime. They were at the top to be in the king's council. And they were the ones that the king gave heed to. They were the ones that had entry level. They were the ones that were manipulating and altering the course of the kingdom to a degree by their influence. But then there's these four young boys who have chose to stay faithful to God. Just because I can drink a Bud Light doesn't mean I should. Just because it's PG doesn't mean it's necessarily good for me. Just because. Why should I be? No, there's none of that. Why should I be limited? No, look at key point. Self-limitation precedes divine impartation. If you want the special blessings of God, if you want the secret counsel because you're not intoxicated with the schema of the world, you've done what Paul says in Romans 12:2. You've not been conformed, but you've been transformed, that by testing and sorting, you discern God's will. You know the good, that's easy. The acceptable, it's a little bit more difficult, that you might be perfect. If you've done that, if you've limited yourself, then divine impartation, God is going to be near. And you're going to find in the long run that the peace and joy factor in your life is going to be off the charts. You're going to be 10 times beyond both your peers and those that exceed you in years. You're going to have that tenfold wisdom. That was not a coincidence at all. When Billy Sue announced today that Beth Moore had 10 times more of an anointing. Why? How is that possible? Is that to suggest that the past class was useless? No. The path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter. Those who follow God like these guys did, those that choose to limit themselves in order to clearly and concisely follow God, they must know His will. Those are the ones that they root down deeply and they're tapped into this river, even when it's death above ground. They're tapped into God. They've done the simple thing slowly, steadily, surely. They bear fruit upward. And they're just productive, profitable, prosperous trees in a wicked world. Now, here's a possible response. And, of course, that's contingent on whether we'll do it or not. First, have a moderation mentality. I love this proverb. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, now I want you to underline or circle these next two words. Observe carefully. Does that not sound like what we've been talking about, or at least what I've been talking about, you've been listening? What's been talked about for the last 40 minutes? Should we just be those who passively let anything happen, passively take things in, and hey, you know, I've got this box of chocolates, so it's accessible, and sugar is sweet, that makes it good, so I can eat the whole box. Does that sound good? Well, in the short term, it might be good, but do you think a lifestyle of that is actually good? No, just because you have it, when you sit down with a ruler, observe carefully. Just because I can turn it on, should I? Observe carefully what is before you. God's allowed a lot of things. Hey, I'm not talking about asceticism. I'm not talking about just living off of vegetables and water for the rest of your life, okay? I'm not talking about going to the desert away from the wicked world, because you'll find that wickedness is still near, okay? God, 1 Timothy 6 says that God's given us everything to enjoy. So let me moderate this. But look at this. Observe carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat. Well, that's graphic. If you're given to appetite, i.e., you tend towards the excessiveness of Babylon. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Now, you might get those delicacies. Just don't desire them. Don't make them your heart's aim. Don't say, well, if I don't get my steak and potatoes, then I'm just not happy, and I'm going to make everybody else miserable too. That's wrong. You're wrapped up in that. But if you get it, wonderful. Just don't desire. It's deceptive. It will not last, and it'll probably weigh you down more in the long run. Look at this. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. Just because you can have the six figures or the seven figures, what is the cost of that? There is one who gains the world and loses their soul. There is one who withholds too much, and it tends to poverty. There is the one that scatters. Says, Lord, I don't care. You give me wealth and riches, fine. I'll use it for your glory. You allow me to be poor, hey, I'll be rich in faith. Fine, for your glory. But the one who toils, 1 Timothy 6 says, that he who desires to be rich falls into traps, harmful lusts and snares. Do not toil to acquire. Be discerning enough to desist. I really don't need, it's just going to feed greed, and so I will choose then to be a giver rather than a hoarder. Look what it says, when your eyes light on it, it's gone. Suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. When you're on your deathbed, it's already gone. When you're on your deathbed and you've not tended to your flock and trained them up in right ways of God, they'll already be battling over that stuff, perhaps right over your deathbed. You know, I want the pitcher. No, I want the silver. I want this. It's already gone. And so don't get wrapped up in those things. Secondly, pray for self-control. Psalm 141:4, do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies, their dainties. Do you know there are whole websites and forums that are dedicated to the dainties of this world? You know, restoring a certain year of a car. I mean, there's these whole networks and groups that get together, and that's all they talk about. What paint did you use? Well, I used this paint. I did this. And they almost become like their own support group. They become like almost a church, and it's almost like a house of worship. And they enter in and they encourage each other in their covetousness. They encourage each other. And no, you can have this and you can upgrade this and do this. And here's what we need to pray. God, self-control, help me to know when enough is enough. Let me not eat of their delicacies. Let me not live off of the king's food and the wine of this world. Liberty of limitation. Isn't that a great message, by the way? Why don't we stand together if we could, and we're going to let God... It's not great because I spoke it for our guest, by the way. It's great because it's the word of the Lord, and he's good to us. But if we could just close our eyes here for a moment, and we'll be dealing with the family in a moment. If you are not a Christian, if you've not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, I have great news for you. He has given everything to bring you close. He went through an excruciating ordeal, taking punishment for my sin and your sin. He's bridged the gap. It is not by my righteousness that I am right with God. My good works are like filthy rags. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, with no one looking around but me right now, could you raise your hand so I could pray for you? After the service today, I'm going to remember you in prayer. God loves you, and he's calling out to you right now. If you don't know Jesus, just raise your hand so I could remember you in prayer today. Brothers and sisters, you've heard the word, and you want to respond in a family prayer. Perhaps you've not understand this liberty of limitation. Perhaps you've not seen that as I decrease, he increases. That as I take up my cross and follow him, as I lose my life, I actually gain it. This is the way of God. And the Lord is wanting to take you and to remove you further from the schema of the world. And it's near because it's in your own heart. That's our default nature. He wants to further remove and transform you so that you will, by discerning, know and live out the will of God so that the good plus the acceptable becomes the perfect. If that's you, why don't you come on down today and we'll pray together. I wish I had arrived. I wish I had perfected this matter in my life. This is a real deal in my life. I tend so quickly to excessiveness. And I'm very glad that I tend to excessiveness of Jesus. You can never get enough of Jesus. However, I'm not always as firmly resolved as Daniel and his friends. When I make decisions now about my associations, purchasing, how I spend time, I want to have this resolve. Lord, I just pray today with my brothers and sisters. Help us to understand that self-limitation precedes divine impartation. That as we give, Lord, and surrender to you, you add unto us, Lord. Help us to understand, Lord, blessed are those who give. Thank you, Lord God, for giving us the ability to discern, to understand how to surrender, what to yield, what to add, what to subtract. Let this, God, be us. Let us be free with godly freedom. Let us have your blessings, which bring no regret. I pray, Lord, that you would keep each of us from the captivation and indoctrination which overshadows this world. Thank you, Lord, for liberty which is in you. We commit ourselves to you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.